This is the For Life and Godliness podcast. Well, welcome back to this episode of the For Life and Godliness podcast. My name is Dave Jenkins, and I'm the Executive Director of Servants of Grace Ministries. And I've been on this show before, and Drew asked me, and he let you guys know that from time to time, he's going to have guest hosts. And so Drew asked me if I would host this episode of For Life and Godliness and talk with you about redemption, what it is, and the importance of it for the Christian. And so that's what we're going to talk about today on this episode of For Life and Godliness. Cecil B. DeMille, The Ten Commandments, that came out in 1956, is one of the most successful movies ever made. And at the time, it was a grand cinematic achievement. Its cinematography, its special effects, it wowed the movie world at the time. In fact, everyone marveled not only at the presentation of that movie, but at the story itself. The story, indeed, is a grand one, as it recapitulates the storyline of the entire drama of redemption. There we discover that the deliverance of the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt is an unforgettable story of God's purposeful and powerful salvation of his people. In fact, the account of God redeeming Israel from Egypt foreshadowed the redemption to come in Christ. And just as God redeemed Israel from Egypt through the blood of the lambs on their doorposts, so all God's people ultimately are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You don't have to look very far in the Pauline corpus. In Ephesians 1:7, we find out that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In fact, we can also say that one of the major themes of redemption in the Bible is the idea of captivity. And the idea is that someone is trapped, someone is enslaved, someone's kidnapped or held captive, and thus a price must be paid or a sacrifice made in order to rescue them. And when it comes to our redemption, in our redemption through Christ, we were in a situation similar to Israel. As Israel was enslaved in Egypt, we were enslaved to sin and death. And so when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they sold themselves and all their progeny into slavery, slavery to sin and death. And from this captivity, there is no escape by natural means. The power of sin is such that it has mastery over its subjects, even to the point of death. And those who admit to being enslaved to anything understand this well. And yet, biblically speaking, we were all enslaved at one time. Drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, and even food are controlling and enslaving forces for sin. And yet, they're not the only ones. Money, popularity, pride, gossip, ambition, and even work can all become sinfully enslaving and hold us captive to the destruction of our souls. And thus, our redemption is important to see that the Bible portrays sin not just as an action, but also as a tyrannical master in Romans 6:16. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:34, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave." Elsewhere, the Bible reminds us that all who are of the flesh are sold under sin, Romans 7:14 says. And sin is a power that must be broken. It is a tyrant that must be defeated. And this is the condition that the entire world is in prior to faith in Jesus Christ. We come into the world held captive by sin. We live every day according to the edicts of our master and in accordance with our captivity. The human race is hopelessly and helplessly captive in nature's dark light. And however, when faith in Christ is realized, our condition changes. If you're a Christian today, you have been redeemed. You have been purchased. You have been delivered. You've been rescued. The Bible says sin no longer has mastery over you in Romans 6:12 and 6:17 through 18 of Romans. And just as Pharaoh ceased to hold power over the children of Israel after their deliverance, so sin no longer has power over you, dear Christian. The blood of Christ has delivered you from captivity to sin and death. And people today make much of so-called deliverance ministries, and some go so far as to tell them, speak of themselves as deliverance churches. And yet, true deliverance is found in the blood of Christ and the knowledge that He has delivered and redeemed us from sin. And so every true, biblically minded and oriented and focused and preaching and practicing church is a deliverance church if it is preaching salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, the Bible teaches that we have been purchased with a price in 1 Corinthians 7:3, the precious, the priceless blood of Jesus Christ. And seeing that we have such a great redemption, Scripture tells us that we are to glorify the one who has purchased us. And this is the only appropriate response. And so we should sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Do you long and do you look forward to the final redemption when your humble estate will give way to the glorious revelation of our Redeemer at His second coming? Do you long for the day, Christian, when your face shall be sight and the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll? Jesus says this in Luke 21:28, "Look up, your redemption draws near." Who is our redemption? There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. The story is told of Abraham Lincoln, who went down to the slave block and noticed there a young girl, black girl, up for auction. And moved with compassion, he bid her and won her. And upon purchasing her, Lincoln told this disbelieving young girl that she was free. And in her surprise, she said, "What does that mean?" "It means you're free," Lincoln replied. "Does that mean," she said, "I can do whatever I want to say?" "And yes, dear, you can say whatever you want to say," Lincoln said. "Does that mean," she asked, "I can be whoever I want to be?" Lincoln responded, "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." And she asked, "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" And Lincoln replied, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And the girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, "Then I will go with you." And admittedly, the account is probably more legendary than legitimate, and yet it does communicate an important biblical truth. Like the young girl on the slave block, we too have been redeemed and set free. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 reminds us that if we are in Christ, we have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You see, before Christ, we were sold into slavery to sin. Our hearts, our souls, our bodies were captive to sin. We had no choice but to sin. And yet, unlike the slave girl, we loved our captivity. We reveled in it. We lived in the foolishness of our minds and the bliss of our ignorance. We relished every foolish, every ignorant moment. We loved the world and we hated God, Romans 8:7 says. We loved the passions of our flesh and we deemed God unnecessary and His word irrelevant for daring to challenge our lives. 1 Timothy 3:2-4 tells us that we were lovers of self rather than lovers of God. We were on the broad way to hell and happy to be there because we were living our best life now for our own pleasure and in our own way. And it was into this situation that the Lord Jesus came. He came to us while we were yet His enemies, Romans 5:10 says. He came to us while we were in the chains of the devil and in the grip of this world. He came to set us free, free from slavery to sin, free from the chains of the evil one, free from the grip of this world and the bondage of our fleshly lusts and desires. And scripture says God ransomed us. 1 Peter 1:18 says he paid the price to free us, and now we're free. And the price was not paid with greenbacks or of silver or even of gold. It was with the most precious currency of them all, the blood of Christ. And like the young slave girl, we should desire nothing more as Christians than to live and to love the one who has redeemed us. In fact, Peter reminds us that our priceless redemption should provide the motivation for our loving, joyful, holy obedience to Christ in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. We are called to holiness not in order that we might be ransomed, but because we have been so graciously ransomed by such a great Savior and Lord and King. And in fact, here are two truths worth remembering as motivations for the pursuit of holiness in your life in Christ, Christian. First, remember that you have been ransomed. Scripture says that we have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. Life apart from a right relationship with God is futile. Ecclesiastes 3 says that vanity of vanities is what the Bible calls it. Vanity, all is vanity. So no matter how religious, how lavish, how popular your life was before Christ, it was still empty. This is a significant word in Peter's world because he was writing to people who in most cases were the very first Christians in their families. And yet he said that the rituals that their parents handed down were empty, leading into bondage and away from God. But God, through the blood of Christ, has delivered us from them all. And second, remember what you have been ransomed with. The Bible says that we have been ransomed not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Someone once said that salvation is free. And yes, we can say it is free and that it does not cost silver, gold, dollars, or cents, but that does not mean that it doesn't cost anything. It costs Christ everything. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, salvation is costly. Costly grace. Salvation is free to you, in other words. Free to you, free to me, because someone else paid the price. And it's one thing to ransom someone from slavery in this world, but how do we ransom people from slavery to sin? How much do you pay to ransom them from death and hell? Silver and gold are of no value here. There is an economy wherein the only currency is the blood of Christ. It is God's economy. It is the economy of the kingdom of God. It is the economy of the redeemed of God, the beloved of God. And so to redeem us, Christ did not reach into the treasure bag. He reached into himself, the treasure of all treasures, and set us free. We should follow him in all of life. What do you say about that? You see, gratitude for our divine election unto salvation in Christ has been Paul's theme in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. And there the apostle is outlining the blessings of adoption and the holiness conferred upon us in our Lord and Savior. And so the idea that God gives such things to us in Christ is vital. For our Heavenly Father could never have chosen us for such things without electing us in the Son. That is, he who never could have predestined us for salvation without determining to unite us to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Only the work of Christ can set us apart as holy and make us worthy of being called children of God. Scripture emphasizes both our sinfulness and the universality of this plight. You see, apart from Christ, human hearts continually long for evil. Even the most outwardly righteous person has sin-stained thoughts, actions, and desires, Genesis 8:21 tells us. Jew and Greek alike, the entire human race, except Jesus, who is the only sinless Lord and King, is every single human being then is under sin. None is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. Romans 3, 9 through 11 tells us. So the Lord is so holy that he cannot gaze upon sin. He cannot tolerate in his presence, Habakkuk 1:13 tells us. And therefore, God cannot adopt us as his children unless God does something about our wickedness. To be a member of his family and even to wink at sin, to compromise with sin, would be to compromise the justice, the holiness of God, which are essential to the character of God as the love that moved him to save us. In fact, in choosing us for salvation, the Father must choose us in Christ. He must choose to unite us to him by faith alone. For our Savior's blood secures our redemption from the slave master of sin and the guilt of our trespass, as we read from Ephesians 1:7. And Paul there does not say that the blood of Jesus is a magical substance in itself. He uses it as a shorthand for Christ's perfect sinless life and his sacrificial death in our place and for our sin. God demands that sinners die under the curse of his wrath, and he must punish us for transgressing his holy standards. And the Father does not compromise his justice in electing us for eternal life, choosing us in Christ. He decided to put our sins on Jesus' shoulders on the cross so that his wrath might be satisfied. And so our Savior's righteousness and worth to be called God's Son, according to his humanity, are imputed to us, making us worthy to be his children, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 very clearly tells us. And when the Father chose us, he chose us in Christ, and only in him can we be considered children of God. John Chrysostom remarks, "It is astonishing that he gave the blood for those who hated him. If even when we hated him and were enemies, he gave the beloved, what will he not do for us now?" And the tremendous grace of God in choosing unworthy vessels to be heirs reveals his abundant mercy and willingness to take care of everything that we need. Psalm 85:10 says, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other." And grasping, we need to say the meaning of the atonement is essential for salvation. But to understand the nature of Christ's work, we must know the Lord's attitude towards sin. And so Scripture describes three main ways our transgressions affect our relationship with God. First, Scripture explains that we have incurred a debt to God on account of our sin. The Lord has right to impose obligations on us. He is the Creator. He is the sovereign King of the universe. In Eden, God demanded that Adam render perfect obedience to one stipulation, the command not to eat from the forbidden tree in Genesis 2:15-17. And since Adam was our federal representative, his actions had consequence for all his naturally conceived descendants. We disobeyed when Adam disobeyed, and in Adam we owe an infinite debt against our infinite Lord, as Scripture teaches. We cannot repay this debt ourselves, for the one sin in Adam demands infinite satisfaction, not to mention our many individual sin. And so, thanks be to God, Jesus paid our debt in our place and for our sin. The infinitely worthy Son of God united himself to a human nature so that his atoning death on the cross could become the infinite payment our Father requires. And secondly, we need to understand sin puts us at enmity with God. Having offended the Lord, our relationship to him is broken by sin. God is the injured party in this relationship, not in that he is driven to depression by our sin, but in that we have wronged him, we have violated his law. And this is a serious rupture. And so we need Christ the mediator to fix this broken relationship. Our sin has provoked God to righteous anger, but in love he predestined his people for adoption through Jesus, his Son, who stands between the Lord and his people to restore, to reconcile his, to restore our fellowship with the Father. And finally, sin means that we have committed a crime against God. And so humanly speaking, we do not punish theft merely by requiring the thief to repay what he's stolen. Rather, we also impose prison time and other legal penalties. A judge is not bound to dismiss these other penalties, even if the thief gets back what he took. God, however, reestablishes his relationship with his people based on grace, ordaining Christ both to repay the debt of those who trust in him and to endure the legal penalty of hell in our stead. And so the Father cursed Christ on the cross for us, exacting the punishment we deserve and showing mercy to us at the same time. And so what we're talking about from Psalm 85, that passage, it contains the beautiful imagery of justice and peace, or mercy, as other translations put it, kissing each other. Our Father graciously restores peace between himself and us in Christ Jesus. This peace is permanent. It's not based on ignoring our sins and our faults, but on God's sure willingness to accept the perfect payment of Jesus on our behalf. And since the Lord has accepted this payment, this peace must be eternal. For otherwise, he would have let his son die in vain. And time is the great leveler. It's one resource that is allocated in absolute egalitarian terms. Every living person has the same number of hours to use in every day. Busy people are not given a special bonus added on to the hours of the day. The clock plays, no favorites. We all have an equal measure of time every day. And where we differ from one another is in how we redeem the time allotted. And when something is redeemed, it is rescued, it's purchased from some negative condition. The basic negative condition we are concerned with is the condition of waste. To waste time is to spend it on that which has little or even no value. The late Vincent Lombardi introduced the adage, "I never lost a game, I just ran out of time." This explanation points to one of the most dramatic elements of sports, the race against the clock, right? And the team that is most productive in the allotted time is the team that wins the game. Of course, in sports, unlike life, there are provisions for calling timeout. The clock in a sports contest can be temporarily halted, but in real life, there are no timeouts. And so we should ask God to reveal ways in which we can redeem the time that is being wasted on things that are of little or even no value. And so today we have talked about redemption. We've talked about what it means and why it's so important. You know, as you are about to celebrate tomorrow, Good Friday, and then Sunday, Easter, remember that these realities, both Good Friday, the death of Christ in our place and for our sin, and Easter, the resurrection of Christ, these are once and for all events, once and for all time. They only needed to happen once. And yet for us as Christians, we need to rehearse these truths over and over and over again in our hearts and in our lives. In fact, I like to think of it this way, friends, that the more that you think of the glories of Christ, the more that you're going to tell other people about those glories. Because you cannot help but, as you think, if you are indwelt by the Spirit, you have been bought by the blood of the Lamb of God. He paid your penalty in your place and for your sin. He was buried and he rose again for you. He ascended to heaven, where he is now your mediator. He is now your high priest. He is now your intercessor. And he is our soon returning king. And if all of that doesn't stir in you the reminder, the encouragement, all that you need is wrapped in a sufficient Christ. And so as you celebrate Good Friday, as you celebrate Easter, these are once and for all events. You do not need to keep rehearsing them, but you do need to keep remembering them if you're a Christian. You need to remember them again and again and again in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your fear of sharing Christ. Remember the glories of Christ that saved you, that ransomed you, that redeemed you, that reconciled you to God, that took you who were once a traitor, an enemy of God, and made you a friend and a servant of the grace of God in Christ alone. This grace that united you by faith in the name of Christ, that indwelt you, that sealed you, that's all signed, it's all sealed in the blood of a sufficient Savior, King, and Lord. Wow. If that doesn't stir something in your heart, in your soul, if it doesn't stir your affections afresh, if you're indwelt by the Spirit, I don't know what will. Maybe you should check your pulse. But here's the great news. If you have been ransomed, if you've been justified, if you've been adopted, if you are in Christ, united to by faith in his name, the good news is you are his and he is yours forever. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And further on in Romans 8:31-39, he very clearly tells us, Paul does, that nothing, neither heights nor depths nor anything else, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is because Christ, in every way, from the beginning moment in which he leads us through the doors of conversion to the final day when we are finally glorified, Christ is sufficient. He is holding us fast from the moment of our conversion to the moment of our glorification and everywhere in between. He is sufficient. He is Lord. He is our Savior. He is our High Priest. He is our Intercessor. He is the Mediator. And the Holy Spirit is taking the truth that we hear from God's Word, and he's taking it and driving it and drilling it deeper and deeper into our hearts, into our lives, so that we will be, as Romans 8:28 says, conform more into the image of our Savior. And all of that, friends, should lead you to worship and to the reminder that every day you should rehearse the truth of Good Friday and the resurrection, because these events were once and for all. They are done. When Jesus said in John 19:30, it is finished, it is done, it is signed, it is sealed, in the blood of our Savior, Lord, and King, and God. And all of that should lead you to reflect on the costly grace, as Bonhoeffer said, of God in Christ. And it should lead you to do what 2 Corinthians 5 says, and to appeal to other people to be reconciled to God. And maybe you're listening to this and you realize, you know what, Dave, I have zero desire to honor this Savior. I have zero desire to obey this Savior. If that is you today, I plead with you to be reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of Christ. I appeal to you on the basis of Acts 16:31 to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I plead with you today, there are millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, billions of people on this planet. They will not go to heaven. They think that their merits, their ability, their religion, it's the only way, the only path. Their philosophy will somehow lead to enlightenment and to the best life that they could possibly ever have. And yet, Jesus is very clear that there is only one way. There is only one gate. There is only one door. And there, that way, that door is exclusive, and it is restricted only to those who repent and believe and put their faith and trust and hope in Christ alone. So if you haven't done that today, I plead with you to be reconciled to God. But I also plead with you, dear Christian, in a world in which we are seeing the rise of wokeism and social justice and new age theology and the New Apostolic Reformation and on and on and on. I plead with you to stand fast on the Word of God. Don't fudge this message. Don't compromise this message. This is the very means. This is, as Paul says in Romans 10:17, this is the word of Christ. And so let us handle it with care. And let us not just distance ourselves from the Bible, separating Jesus from the Bible, but let us stand fast on the word of God, because the only way to know Jesus, the biblical Jesus, is to know him as he's revealed himself in the word. You see, the only way that we know that Christ is sufficient is because we have a sufficient word in the Bible, because the sufficient words reveals a sufficient Savior who alone is enough for us. And so it's not only that we should trust the sufficient Christ, we should trust the sufficient word that reveals a sufficient Christ. And that difference makes all the difference in the world, and we must heed this. We must not only stand on the sufficiency of Christ, we must stand on sufficient word of God that testifies of Christ. The difference is profound. The difference is life-shaping and life-changing and life-transforming. And so I hope and I pray that during this Good Friday and Easter, that you might abandon your apathy towards your sin. Maybe you're apathetic in your marriage. Maybe you're apathetic and lethargic about your fight against sin. Romans 6:11 says to you, Christian, united to Christ by faith in his name, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And that's because you are indwelt by the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. He is the hope of glory. He is the one whom Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8 that he is eagerly longing for that day when Christ will return in the splendor and the radiance of his glory. So we have hope both now, and we have hope to look forward to in the future. So as we cling to the hope that we have now because of Christ, because of Good Friday, and because of Easter, may we every day rehearse these truths to our hearts, to our minds, and be stirred and reminded afresh by the biblical reality of these amazing truths that we really only scratched the surface of in this episode. And may it lead you to repentance in your Christian life. May it lead you to adoration and reverence and a right fear and honoring of God in every sphere of your life. May it lead you to even engaging in evangelism and discipleship, evangelizing the lost and discipling the saints in whatever capacity the Lord would give you. And may it lead to strengthening of your marriage and your relationship with your kids if you have them. May it lead to the flourishing of your family. May it lead to you encouraging other men, if you're a man, and other, if you're a woman listening to this, and may it lead you to encourage other women to follow hard after the infinite treasure of Christ that we only know because he has revealed himself to us in the 66 books of the Word of God. And so may our hope be in the Word of God, grounded firmly in the truth of all that God has said in his inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, clear, and authoritative word that testifies of a sufficient Christ. He is enough for you in every circumstance. He is enough for you in every sphere of your life. He is enough for every trouble, for every care, for every burden, for every single thing that you might think. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that he longs to help us in every situation. He is a help. So I want to thank you for listening to this episode of the For Life and Godliness podcast. I want to thank my friend Drew for doing such a great job on this show. of not only breaking down the theology, but also showing you what these things mean, why these things matter. I pray that you'll not only encourage your friends to listen to this show, but that you will pass this on and that this episode will be a blessing to your life and godliness this Good Friday, this Easter, and well beyond. And maybe all do, as Hebrews 12:1 says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to long, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, long for that day. And so I hope that you are eagerly longing for that day, clinging to the hope that is ours in a sufficient Christ revealed in a sufficient word. So I want to thank you for listening to this episode of the For Life and Godliness podcast. My name is Dave Jenkins. I am the executive director of Servants of Grace Ministries, and it is a pleasure to be on with you on this show today. Until Drew comes back, may God bless you, probably next week, most likely next week. May God bless you and keep you, and may you be blessed by this podcast, and may it be used for His glory, the glory of God, the strengthening of the church to make disciples who make disciples for the glory of our sufficient King and Savior and Lord.
For Life and Godliness is a production of Servants of Grace. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, let us know by leaving a review. We'd love to hear from you.